The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 10, starting with verse 24. John chapter 10, starting at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods?" And he called them gods, to whom the word of God came in the scripture cannot be broken. You say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore they were seeking again to seize him. And he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." Many believed in him there. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we come to you in your word. Be glorified. Transform our hearts. Give us hearts to respond to you. Because you are good. You are perfect. You have spoken. You have given us your spirit to walk in life. Give us life and be glorified as we love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was visiting a family and I had the opportunity to see people's children. These were teenage children at this time, or one of them was in his early 20s, opening their Christmas presents. And I sat and I watched, and they opened one and they looked at it and literally threw it over their shoulder, didn't say thank you, grabbed another one, tore it open, literally threw it over their shoulder, went through every one of the presents, and turned to their parents and said, "Is this it?" The children were infuriated at that point. Actually, these teenagers were infuriated at that point that this was it. And the two parents just turned and looked at each other in disbelief. We can look at a situation like that and look at circumstances like that, and I was appalled in the moment. I hope you would be appalled now. As we look at people here and we look at these people here, the greatest gift was before them. Right there. And they look at Jesus and they say, "Are you it? Are you it? Tell us, are you it? Or is this it?" Jesus, and Jesus responds, "Look, if you were my children, you would know me. You would know me." And we see people here infuriated in the face of Christ, who came into the world to rescue, infuriated, Jesus who came and was ministering to the Jews, who was taking their sick and making them well, who was raising the dead, who was feeding them by the thousands, and they look at him and say, "You're it? Are you it?" And it's not as if they were coming and honestly asking him to say, "Tell us you're Christ so we can worship you." They were actually in the place where they're saying, "Say you're Christ so we can kill you." Now we look and we ask the question, what is the correct response that we would hope to see from the Jews, those who had the law, who had the prophets, who had the temple, who had all of the signs given to them? We would hope that they would look, and when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," we would expect them to bow, and we would expect them to worship. We would expect them to embrace Jesus Christ. Now the question is, as you have been given Christ, as He has been given to us, as you are in a better place than even the apostles were, as the word that you have here is considered in 2 Peter even more sure than if a voice from heaven spoke to you, where are you now? Where are you now? Are you at the place where you're angry? You're angry at what He has done. I heard someone say this past week, if you're an angry person, you're angry with God. You're angry because you can't accept what He has given you. If you're a sad person, if you're a discontent person, you're disappointed in God. You can't rejoice in and embrace what He has given you. Angry people are angry with God. Sad people are not happy with Christ. Discontent people are discontent in what God has given them. So the heart that we would long to see here from the Jews, this heart of rejoicing and this heart of worship, it's the same heart that we are to have. Heart of rejoicing. A heart of worship. So I call upon you this morning to believe that Jesus Christ is God. To believe that He is God. And to joyfully embrace Him. Embrace who He is. What He has done. And I even dare say, what He is doing in your life now. Our first step, we look at verses 29 through 30. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Our first step is think of Jesus as greater than all. Greater than all. We see a people in this setting who are utterly discontent. That's who they are. They are discontent people, unsatisfied people, and even though the most beautiful one that ever was or ever could be was placed before them, they were discontent. They were discontent. You see, whatever Jesus is, He's the most beautiful being that could possibly be. I'm going to give this to you, and this is a hard pill to swallow. Whatever circumstances He has you in right now are the best possible circumstances that your life could be. And I know, a number of you are hurting. I know all of you are struggling. But the place that you have been put in is the absolute best place that you could be right now for the purpose of glorifying Christ. I have this overactive imagination, and one of the stupid things that I can catch myself doing is I can go back and I can start thinking, what if? What if? What if I did this choice differently? Or what if this person hadn't done this to me? Or what if this person did this for me in my life? What would my life look like now? And one morning, as I hadn't slept because of my shoulder injury, and I'm laying in bed, I'm playing this stupid game. And I'm running through, and sometimes I'll go clear back to kindergarten, and I'll start there and think, what if in kindergarten this happened? And I lay in bed, and my shoulder's aching, and I run through all these scenarios, and I can't even tell you how many scenarios I ran through. But I'm laying there, and I actually came to the place where I decided and I believed that where I am now is the best possibility of all of the options that could be. And I opened my eyes with a smile. Jesus has put you here, regardless of what's right behind you, regardless of what you have come through, regardless of what's been upon you. Jesus, who is greater than all, has orchestrated all of the circumstances of your life to bring you here. Even here now in the pew where you're sitting right now, He has brought you here to hear this word and to know here you are to glorify me, and there could be no better place for you now than this. You have the option now to glorify Christ in the circumstances of your life like nobody else could. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. Wow. There you're placed. There you're placed by Christ, who is greater than all, so that you can shine for Him, pointing to Him. Now, this journey, of course, does not come without battle and without struggle. And for that, we move to our next move. Number two, expect hatred from the old man in you. Chapter 10, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. We see here that these people hated Jesus. They hated Him. There was a battle. There was a fight that was going to go on. In Galatians 5:17 it says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." It's saying that in your life, in your own heart, in your own mind, you will have battles. You will fight. Your brain, your thinking will fight against Christ. Your heart will fight against Christ. It's the reality of the world that we live in. It's the reality of the battle. Last week, after the services, someone came to me and said, "But look, it sounds like you're saying here that we won't fight, that we won't have struggles, or that it's not okay to fight, or it's not okay to have struggles." No, you will fight. You even must fight. Because if we're not fighting, if we're not warring, we're laying down. If we're not fighting, if we're not warring, we're already dead. Ephesians 4:22-24 speaks in these terms. That in reference to your former manner of life, that is who you were, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in according with the lusts of deceit. Hear those words. Think of your sin in these terms. The lusts of deceit. Sins, they're not just mistakes. They're not just accidents. But they're the outworkings of death in our lives. The lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, the scripture speaks in terms and thinks in terms of garments that have been placed on us, clothes that have been placed on us. Thinking in terms of the old man who we were before we came to Christ. Thinking in those terms, it's like rotting, stinking death clothes, like something pulled off of a corpse or pulled off of a zombie. It reeks. But Christ comes and they take off the garments. They take off the things that reek and stink, these death garments, and a beautiful robe of righteousness is placed on you. The scripture continues to speak in those terms. Taking off these things. Setting these things aside. Putting on the new man. Being renewed in righteousness and holiness as mankind was created to be. But in our wrestlings and our struggles, having been clothed in righteousness, it's as if God is bringing us along in paths of life and truth. We're walking along and we're looking back at our stinking death clothes and we're fighting and scrambling to pick them back up and to put them on. And I hope you know what I'm talking about. You should be able to relate to this. God moving you along away from your sin. And you looking back for any opportunity to run back to it. Pick it up. To scrape up these stinking clothes. And to put them back on. But here it says. That in reference to your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is changing your thinking. Going from thinking that those stinking death clothes are good, that those stinking death clothes are comfortable, that those stinking death clothes will bring me joy and they'll bring me peace. But we're renewed in our mind and we say, no, it's death. No, it is death and it's a lie. This is truth. Christ is truth. And He gives life. And He'll give me pathways of life to walk in them. So that second move is to expect hatred from the old man in you. But the application is laying off that old self. Laying it aside. And it's walking in truth. Now the battle doesn't only take place in your own mind. And it doesn't only take place in your own heart. But the battle continues to take place on a global scale. On a national scale. On a community scale. And even a family scale. Again, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. And there is that hatred. A hatred to kill Christ and destroy Him. In John 7:7, it starts off by saying, the world cannot hate you. But Jesus said, but it hates me. Jesus says, the world hates me. How do you see that? Do you see the reality of that in the world? I was at a bank earlier this week, and I was sitting, and they had this music playing. And it was just some random station, I imagine, or something just broadcasted through. And there was a song that I remembered pieces of, and the song said, we're going to party like it's 1999. And I remembered hearing that, and I remember thinking that it's got an interesting sound. I wondered why and what significance 1999 was going to have. It was before 1999, and then one of the singers, a female voice, came in, and she said, and I'm going to listen to my body tonight. And I never remembered that was in there. The idea was, I'm going to give myself to my flesh tonight. I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to give myself to that. And as I sat, then I listened to the next song, just popular songs, randomly picked, same sort of message. Next song, same sort of message. There's a world out there that hates Christ because He's life. And the prince of this world says, hold on to those death clothes. hold on to those. Cling to those. John 1:11 says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. John 3:19 says, This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So as we live in this realm and work in this realm, recognizing that Christ is over all, that He's orchestrated the circumstances of our lives, we look and know that we must battle and that we will battle. We look at the framework of our lives and the world and see that there's a world that hates Christ. For our fourth move, have a continued focus on Christ's works. John 10:32, Jesus answered them and said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Verses 37 through 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So Jesus there is saying, look, I'm doing you good. I have been doing good for you. I've fed you by the thousands. I've healed you. And you want to kill me? And we could look at the Jews and biff them upside down and say, yeah, that's right. He did you good. And you want to kill Him? And they could turn to us and biff us upside the head and say, yeah, He's done you good. You want to rebel against Him? John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. Do you want to talk about good works? You want to condemn the Jews for not believing? I heard many people say, I can't believe those Jews. They read the Old Testament, I can't believe them. They saw the ocean opened up, they saw the ground opened up and people swallowed up, the angel of death came down, and still they don't believe and still they don't rebel. I always want to look at them and say, I can't believe you. And I can't believe me. That Christ laid down His life for us, and we still doubt. We still rebel. We still doubt His great love. 1 John 3:16 even says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. There's love. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Ladies, you who aren't married, you want a man? You want a real man? How about one who actually laid down His life for you? Who demonstrated His great love for you? There is the one who displays love. There is the one who is real. There is one who will never leave you nor forsake you. The best man that you could find on this earth will blow it. But Jesus Christ is faithful. Faithful. Man, you want a friend? You want someone that you can count on? Someone that you can trust? Someone that won't let you down? Someone that will never leave you nor forsake you. Someone who really has your back, that stands shoulder to shoulder, sword and shield, and will never abandon you. It's Christ. Christ, who has shown you what love is. So from there, number five, give Jesus your love and reverence. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. We look at this, and I've always, it annoyed me, and it had frustrated me. It seemed as if Jesus made this great statement, and then it seemed as if to me that he was backpedaling. There is nothing close to that going on here. It's not as if he said this and he's like, oh, you're mad? Well, by the way, it says in the Bible this, so it's kind of okay. He was making a less to greater argument here. They're coming against him, and it's as if he's saying, wait a second. The scripture says, God had said, look, you are gods who have received the word of God. If that's so, if that's the case, how much more so is it the case as I stand before you, sent from God, the Son of God, feeding by the thousand, opening the eyes of the blind, and raising the dead? How can you have a problem with me, as this is who I am? And again, the proper response when Jesus is revealed as he is reverence. And I'm going to say fear. A fear when we really know him. A fear when we understand what he's capable of. A fear when we understand his holiness. See, the fear of the Lord is foundational. Foundational for our relationship with him. And we're going to dive into that with more intensity tonight. But as he's placed before us, as he really is, my longing, and the beautiful picture would be, is if all of our hearts were lining up to bow down to him, lining up the trust in him, lining up and saying, yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. You are the one who has loved me. You are the one who has shown me truth. You are the one who has been here all along. You are the one who has manipulated and worked the circumstances of my life to bring me to the very best possible place for me to glorify you now. And in this place, we bow. We bow. Say, what would you have me do? Now, this what would you have me do? It's not as if he even has something new to say to you. You already know. Each of you already know. He has spoken to you again and again in his word. He has convicted you by his Spirit again and again. Each of you already knows what those stinking grave clothes are, what they look like. We need to throw them off, to quit scrambling for them, and to turn and to walk with him. Now our last step, and really it could have been our first step as well, is believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Many came to him and were saying, well, John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. This believing, it's believing what he said. Believing who he says he is. Trusting him. As I said at the beginning of the service, knowing your own sinfulness, knowing that you've committed crimes, you've lived in rebellion, knowing that even in the midst of your rebellion, even in the midst of your crimes, he loved you enough to lay down his life for your rescue and your salvation, to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to give you eternal life. You're a new person there. Trust his sacrifice for you. Trust him, know him, love him, and walk in him. Embrace the true Christ, knowing all he's done for you, and embrace him. Pray with me. Oh God, our God, Thank you for your truth and your love and your great salvation in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.